to the church of God. Sino huyo de Guagua, Misha, y quiero ver más plata, porque tengo un lado que está.
In fact, this few books are also very applicable to all the verses of God. We find that looking after the Church of God is not a human task. Actually, it is the work of God. So we have to rely on God's power to help the church
through.
So when Paul was writing this epistle to Timothy, probably he was already very advanced in age. He had been through a lot of difficulties before. He encountered different circumstances in his ministry
before.
So he was like a father to Timothy. That's why he wrote to help him face this heavy burden responsibility in the church.
The
task to look after the church is a very challenging one.
So when
you read, if you have read through the book, you realize that Paul actually, instructed Timothy to totally erase this false doctrine from the church. To put in place a proper order for this what we call a public worship or the worship sessions. Paul also asked Timothy, to look for people who can be developed into, leading the church.
I think
most importantly in this book, Paul talks about how a worker of God should conduct himself or should behave himself in the church of God. For that reason, Timothy was reminded that he must be on guard. Because he was young. Otherwise, we find that what we call his youthfulness will become a liability to him rather than something useful for the church. Before we start the book, I would like to first help you understand this person, Timothy. We first turn to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. We read from verse 1. Chapter 16. Here it says that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra.
here, you
know, Timothy was called a certain disciple. For the scriptures to describe a person to be a disciple means that this person must be a true follower of Christ. So this one gives us the background of this Timothy. Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman. But his father was Greek. Here it's quite clear that he was not he was only a half Jewish person. Now in verse 2 here it tells us about his conduct in the church. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium.
When
not only in his own local church, he was well spoken of. Even the neighboring churches knew about him. So I guess he must have been given some tasks to do in all these churches. Since he was well accepted, therefore Paul decided to take Timothy with him. You find that the first thing Paul did was to circumcise him. I think we have talked about this before. There were Jews who were in the region where Paul wanted to go. From here we find that Timothy did not object to what Paul had done on him. You find that this is a sign of submission. We find that serving God is about showing obedience to God and to the church. Serving God is not about how we want to express our own will. Serving God is about bringing to light that the will of the Lord. That's why obedience is absolutely essential for a person to serve God. So we must learn to submit to the will of God, to the word of the scriptures. So whatever the instruction is given by the church, we must learn to abide by it. So here we find that Timothy responded in a very positive manner to the request of Paul. I also want you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We read chapter 1, verse 5.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5.
When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So in the mind of Paul, this youngster here was well trained up by his mother. His mother's faith actually came from his grandmother. So you find that here the faith of this family actually passed down from one generation to another. So according to Paul, from young, this man has faith in God. So we find that serving God is not just about doing the work that has been given. Serving God requires us to have faith and trust in the Lord. Meaning that our hearts must be closely connected to God. So in all the things that we do, we count on the Lord. This is serving God. Now I want you to look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy.
2
Timothy chapter 3, we read verse
15.
And then from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy actually knew the scriptures from young. So we find that his faith is not without a basis. So, you know, when we talk about serving God, we need to have this sure foundation. Which is in the Lord, which is in the word of the Lord. So we find that if we do not know the word of God, it will become extremely difficult for us to serve. That's why we must learn the word of God well. So serving God is about applying the principle of God's word. It's about making known the will of God in our service to Him. This is about Timothy. I want you to read also Philippians chapter 2. To look at this person, Timothy. Now, if you read from verse 19 to 24, here Paul also talks about Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state.
Now,
It seems that this young man was sent was well trusted by Paul and other workers. Though he was young in age, quite clearly his faith was stable. Otherwise, he would not have been sent around to pastor churches. Now we look at verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. From what Paul said here, it seems that this young man is like has the mindset of an elderly worker. His care for the believers are sincere and genuine. So this is a very important quality in serving the Lord. If we are not able to care for the church and care for others or the brethren in the church, then we find that our work will not what? Bring out the love of Christ. Our work is to allow people to see Christ's love. Here we find that Timothy has this sincere care for the brethren.
Now
I want to read verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. You find that he is not someone who is unpolished. To put it slightly differently, it is like a finished product. He could be used, mightily by the church. So you find that the character here is important. Sometimes our character needs to be proven. In all aspects of our character has to be put to the test. To know whether we are qualified, good enough to do the work or not. Now here we find that when we talk about proven characters, at least there are a few aspects that we can take into consideration. The first one is honesty. Workers handle money of the church. If you are given a task to look after the money or the finances of the church. Now the question is, can you handle it honestly? You find that this is the time that your character is put to the test. A covetous person cannot serve the Lord. The second is holiness. Can we stay holy before God and man? Do we continue to purge ourselves from sin and unholiness? We know that as workers of God, we have to deal with different types of people. Young and old, male and female, again, we find that our character can be put to the test. So in dealing with, for example, in human relationship problems, so if we are not careful at times, we can be drawn emotionally to a certain person or to a certain individual. Especially the opposite sex. So if we cannot, have this clear mindset, of being holy, we can be easily we can easily sin against God. Now the third is, when God is working with us, this is a good sign. Obviously this is a joyous thing to have. But again, our character can be put to the test as well. Are we able to subdue the pride in us? We know that this is one of the greatest killers. Many killers have been destroyed by pride. We all have to do the work of God faithfully. Obviously when we are faithful, God will work with us. You will see results in your work. Again, if we are not careful, we can be destroyed by our own pride. This one here, Paul says, Timothy has this proven character. You can also turn to First Corinthians chapter 4. We read verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Here Paul told the church at Corinth that Timothy would be sent to them. Here Timothy was given a very specific task. That is to remind the church of the ways in Christ of Paul. Something that Paul taught everywhere in every church. What does he tell us about here? Timothy was a young worker. Paul was like a father to him. And so here we find that the father instructed the son. Now telling the son that when he went to the church at Corinth, he must tell the church that the way of the father. And not his own ways. I think this is very important. As young workers or as new workers in the church, inevitably we always like to express our own ideas and our own will. We understand that, in the church, we are not doing our own work, we are doing the work of God.
They preparation nunca ficaram essa piada está em Nehemia mas é
you find that there are many valuable biblical traditions that have been passed down from the older generation to the younger generation in the church.
Essa na de Corinto
You find that the older generation of workers, they have been given a great wisdom from God to lead the church. So as young workers or as new workers, we must adopt their value of serving. We cannot simply lead the church the way that we want it to be led. So from here again we can see that Timothy was a very submissive person. So if you return to your own local churches, what would you teach the church? How would you teach the church? I think this is very important. Are you going to tell the church your own ways? Or the ways that, you know, the more senior workers have shown you? You know, in this world we find that, you know, the church in different locations will grow together. We'll grow together in accordance with the biblical traditions of the church. Now, we cannot simply change the tradition of the church. In fact, no one has the right and power to change it. We do our best to follow the tradition of the church. Especially traditions which are biblical, which are useful to the church. I'll give you a very simple example. Throughout the world, you know, in every two Jesus church, for example, before we begin our service, we would what? We would get the congregation to pray together first. And we will conclude our service with a prayer as well. This is a tradition of the church. Even though the Bible does not clearly state that in every service there must be a prayer before and there must be a prayer after. But we know that this is a very useful tradition. So when you go back to your own respective churches, so in every service, there must be a prayer before and there must be a prayer after. Now, when you pray, you must not follow the way that you used to pray in your former church. Because you have been taught how to pray already. Likewise, you need to introduce, therefore you need to introduce this mode of prayer to your believers. So encourage, you know, your believers, your congregation to pray for the Holy Spirit. This is what we mean by following the tradition of the church. You can imagine if you were to omit this part of the service, then you would not train up, you know, the members to be very prayerful. How can members stand firm in this corrupt world? They can only stand firm if they have this personal experience with God in prayer. You find that here, where whatever Timothy did, he actually what? Implement what Paul had told him to do so. So from here we find that he was a really good person, a good worker. So a good worker is a submissive worker. A good worker is a worker who holds on to the faith. A good worker is also a humble worker. Who does not try to express his own opinion or own will at all times. But rather willingly subject to the tradition of the church. You understand what I'm saying? Is that clear?
Yeah.
Okay, now we come back. Now we come back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Now we look at the chapter proper. I want to ask you a question first. Where do you think that Timothy was? When Paul wrote this epistle to him, where do you think he was? Ephesus, yeah? Now, we read verse 3, yeah? Chapter 1, verse 3. First Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that teach no other doctrine. So guessing from here, it's quite clear that, you know, when Paul was writing to him, this Timothy still remained in Ephesus.
Yeah?
Now we know that if you read this one, Acts chapter
19.
That was the time that believers at Ephesus came to know about the baptism in the name of Jesus. And then you know that those who were baptized by John the Baptist were re-baptized by Paul in the name of Jesus Christ. So when you come to Acts chapter 20, you find that when Paul was in Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, obviously, you know, so before he left, he encouraged all the Ephesians, the elders. But there was one thing that he mentioned in his departure speech. Now I want to read verse 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock.
Also
from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Actually, Paul had noticed that, you know, there were telltale signs of the emergence of false prophets in the church at Ephesus. So when you read the 1 Timothy chapter 1, the very first thing that Paul told us, Timothy to do, is to stop the mouth of those who speak false doctrine. So you can see the task ahead of Timothy. Surely this was a huge task. It's very difficult, therefore, a youngster like Timothy was, to face this kind of challenges. But we believe that he must have been well equipped to face this challenges ahead. Now we look at chapter 1. We read verse 1 and verse 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord.
Paulo, como tuma wakwa Kristi Yesu, como aleleti yakwalesa, como kutu wetu, na Kristi Yesu, ita kutukutu wa kutuwetu, kuri tuma tuma anawani inuine, muuchi tekelo, kusamina, uruse, omutende.
So when Paul was writing this epistle to Timothy, it's like he was using his apostolic authority to remind Timothy. To his son, a true son in the faith. It's like he was about to instruct him or to give him a very important task to do. That's what he said, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we look at verse 3 onwards. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in the Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrines. Now you can imagine, for Timothy to command, people not to preach another doctrine, that means that he must have known, the true doctrine himself very well. It is important for Timothy to carry out this task. But to do it effectively requires him to know the Word of God very well as well. Today, if someone preaches another doctrine, can we stop this person from preaching? The person might challenge you. Tell me where have I gone wrong? And he might even, debate with you, even argue with you or whatever, even prove that you are wrong. Now, so from here, we find that when Paul gave him such a task, it means that this young man here must have been well equipped with the word of God. If you don't really know the word of God well, not only you cannot defend, you can easily be swept away by falsehood. Okay, now we look at verse 4. And give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith.
Nangu ukwangwe imirumbe no kupende nkulu ukwamishipela bitanya amefusho ukuchiro ukulondolwa kwa bulesa kwa mtetekelo.
Here Paul instructed Timothy not to get involved in any form of senseless argument.
Apa Paula aeva Timothy tafu ya sangwa.
Not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. I think this is very important. A worker of God must not be quarrelsome. In fact, we should not get involved in any kind of a useless discussion, that leads to what? The weakening of the faith. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2.
2 Timothy chapter 2.
And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. So we must not get involved in senseless argument. Or we must not be interested in things that are not edifying to the church or edifying to ourselves. Rather, we should what? Emphasize on things that bring about godly edification, which is in faith. So it goes to show that as a worker of God, we must always know how to guard our mouth, meaning to bridle our tongues. We know when to speak and what to speak, and how to speak to the edification of the listeners. That's why Paul is trying to teach this Timothy. You find that verse 4 is an instruction which is repeatedly given in both 1 Timothy and
2
Timothy. So when we go through these two books, we'll see this. Yeah? We can read chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Chapter 4.
We read verse 7.
First Timothy chapter 4 verse 7.
But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. So you find that again, Paul reminded Timothy not to get involved in this kind of useless talking. We can also turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read verse 16, yeah?
Ne, versetul 16.
Verse 16.
Verse 16.
But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness.
Awe leuka. Kufia kuvata vata ifyaripa.
Verse 23.
Verse 23.
But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife.
Nelo ame pusho ya wele wele. Kavili aya kuna ish ya kana ishwa ya kane.
So this is a very important spiritual cultivation to have.
Oku kulipu kankala ukutom kwa wakupashi.
So we find that a worker of God must not be quarrelsome. We cannot always argue with the members. Or we argue among our co-workers. What will we bring about? It only generates strife. In a more serious case, we find that it causes what? Division in the church. Okay, now we come back to 1 Timothy. From verse 5 onwards, here Paul talks about the purpose of the commandment. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith.
Adilelo icha kufuma mochewo twapelwa ukutemwa ukutula mumutima uwasanguluka na kuri kampingu umusuma na mchitekelo icha abula kumyalumyalo.
What is the purpose of the commandments?
Oshe ifunde finishini mininepo.
Actually it reveals or it discloses the love of God for us. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20. We read verse
2.
We find that this statement was made before the given out of the commandments. Or before the stipulation of the Ten Commandments. Now, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. It seems like this is an introduction given to the stipulation of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you look at this statement very carefully, so what does it tell us about? It tells us about God's love and, you know, and mercy towards His own people. The highlight of this statement is that He saved us out from the house of bondage, or saved the people out of the house of bondage. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, basically the Ten Commandments were given so that men would not fall back to any form of bondage again. Take the first commandments, for example. If a child of God, if a chosen one of God, worship idols, or worship other gods,
you
find that he moves away from God. He entered into another form of bondage. So for the Ten Commandments to be given to them, tells us that God actually loved them. Because it reflects the love of God.
Yeah? omulingo wa kwalesa.
Return to 1 John.
Na kuyo shiku yo 1 1 tan shi.
1 John chapter 5.
Yo 1 1 tan shi chapter 5.
First John chapter 5 verse 3.
Yeah, one times chapter 5 verse 3.
Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome.
Bantu uku ekutemwa lesa kuti inakila amafunde yakwe. Kavida amafunde yakwe tayaya 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 tayaya.
Here is saying this is the love of God.
That
we keep His commandments. When we keep the commandments of God, we begin to understand the hearts of God. We'll begin to appreciate why the commandments were given. Basically, to stop us from falling back into sin, falling back into bondage. We turn back to 1 Timothy.
Chapter 1.
It says, verse 5. It is from a pure heart. We can look at it in this way. If we keep ourselves, if we keep the commandments of God in Christ Jesus, by the power of God, our hearts are purified. So with a pure heart, when we keep the commandments of God, then we are able to see the love of God in it. If our heart is not pure, it's not cleansed by the word of God, you find that keeping the commandment is like a burden. Here it also says from a good conscience. Now where does a good conscience come about? Again, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, after we have been washed in baptism, we are given a good conscience before God. We find that only with a good conscience then we are able to fully comprehend the purpose of the commandment. Here it also says from sincere faith. From an hypocritical faith. Meaning we keep the commandment not just outwardly. This keeping of the commandment has to stem from a sincere heart. Meaning true faith in Jesus. Then you will be able to see the purpose of the commandment. Now we look at verse 6. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle
talks.
Meaning some have turned away from what? From the purpose of the commandment. Meaning that from possibly that did not really keep the commandments. Did not keep it from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. So when one turns away from that, obviously, he will enter into the realm of corruption. Here it says that people who have strength turn aside to idle talk, senseless and useless talk.
Abantu abayeki ati baalukula kukosesa okwalu bana.
Very strangely, these people they desire to be teachers. Actually, they knew nothing about what they were talking about. They tried to affirm the things that they speak. But actually, they knew nothing about the things that they were affirming. So you can see, yeah? It's like, you know, sometimes you can see that when a person's heart that is not right, find that you know whatever come out from the person is not right before God. Verse 11. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Meaning that we must know how to apply the law of God. But we know that the law is not for a righteous person. What does it mean? If you are righteous before God, the law has nothing against you. But if we are not righteous, then we find that the law will hold what? Will hold us accountable for our actions. So from verse 9 all the way down, a list of what? Sins are mentioned. For example, the law is for the lawless. For the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers, for manslayers.
So
if anything that is contrary to the sound doctrine that is against the law. Now, so I want to look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So you find that, yeah, even the law, yeah, is like part of the gospel as well. Obviously, the core of the gospel is Christ. How he came to save. Like what we have studied in Romans and Galatians. We find that after we have been saved, we must what, keep the commandments of God.
Yeah?
Okay, any question?
Verse 1 to verse 11.
Any question?
I did it. Can you go see?
No question. Any question?
Eu não sei se você está fazendo isso.
Verse 9 says that the law was not given to the righteous, but according to Exodus, when God delivered the king of Israel in Egypt, he gave him the commandment. What is the relationship between this?
Okay, now if you look at verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. It's not made, therefore, a righteous person. If you are righteous, then the law is not for you. But it doesn't mean that you can break the law. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Now, just like the law of the land, it's not made for good citizens, isn't it? If you are good, and the law will not judge you. But if you are a thief, for example, then the law will hold you responsible. You know, when the Bible says the law is not made for a righteous person, it does not mean that we don't need to keep the law in Christ Jesus. So that's why a list of all these evil doers is given. So we find that the full force of the law of God shall come upon this people. So for example, if you are not a profane person, then the law of God will not judge you. If we commit one of these sins here, then the law will come after us. Is that also? So it's not made for us, doesn't mean that we can break it. That's why he said it's not made for a righteous person. Who is a righteous person? A person who keeps the law. Any other question? I think it's quite simple, isn't it? If you break the law, then you become a wicked person. So the law is made for you. Alright, if not, then we move on. Verse 12 to verse 17,
Verse 12 to verse 17.
Here Paul talks about how he was enabled by God to be part of this ministry work. If you look at verse 12, he said, God counted him faithful. Putting him into the ministry. So what is required of a servant is to be faithful. Actually, there are two things that we need to do in our service to God. First, we must be very faithful. Secondly, we must be good. It means that whatever we do, we bring out the nature of God in our work. Because no one is good except God. That's why in the parable of Matthew chapter 25, I think the second parable says, tells us that
Jehovah,
the first and second servant are good
and faithful.
Meaning in their work for God, they are able to demonstrate the good or the goodness of God.
I think this
is very important. So it's not about what type of work you do. It's not about the quantity of the work. It's about how you go about doing the work. What do you leave behind after you have rendered a service to God? You know some workers, after they have done some work to God, they left behind something very unedifying to the members and to the church. Whereas we see that some workers, they left behind something very encouraging to the church. So that's why Paul says God counted him faithful. Though that being the case, he could not but forget the past. That's why he talked about his former life before his conversion. He said that he was a blasphemer. He is a persecutor. And also, he is a violently arrogant person. Now you can see how God changed him. That's why he said he obtained mercy. Because whatever he did before, he did it ignorantly, in unbelief. He could not forget that the grace of God that was given to him. So to him, the grace of God was so abundantly exceeding. This is something that he experienced in Christ Jesus. I think this is very important. When we think about ourselves, actually we are not worthy and not qualified to serve. Who we are that we are given this task to do. Who we are that we have been ushered into his body and to come to know the gospel. Now, if you look at verse 15 onwards, here it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am.
He
thought about his own unworthiness. Now he had been what? Ushered into Christ. And that sense of unworthiness led him to do a lot more work for God. I think this is very important. If we feel that we are worthy, we are qualified, we are much better than others, or we are much talented, you find that it is difficult to be faithful. We find it very difficult to be true to ourselves and true to the work that we do. So we must always think about our unworthiness. In the light of God's holiness and His judgment, not many of us can truly feel that we are worthy to serve. Verse 16. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that indeed first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering
as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life.
Lo na relwa oluse pamulandwa ichi kuti muri ine newa plamo Christ Yesu alangiremo kuti tukutekanya kwakwe kukutungulula kukuve chimpasho chakulamutetekela kuva no mweya wa muyayaya.
Now in thinking about his service to God and at the same time to think about his unworthiness, Paul was able to reason out. Yeah? He was able to come up with a very good understanding about God's long suffering.
Paul
considered himself to be the chief of all sinners.
And yet
he was accepted by God. So it's like from there he learned a very great lesson. He has learned about the long suffering of God. And this long suffering of God has become a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So if God has been very patient with us, therefore we must also be very patient with others. If God has been constantly showing his long suffering to us, we should also do likewise. We know that what is the meaning of long suffering? Remember we did this in Romans when we talk about this. But I think we use we turn to Second Peter.
Second Peter
chapter 3.
Chapter 3.
Second Peter chapter 3.
Second Peter chapter 3.
We read verse 9.
Second
Peter chapter 3 verse 9.
Second Peter chapter 3 verse 9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When God is being long suffering, it means that he desires more to come to repentance. So that less that shall perish. So this is the heart of God,
isn't it?
So in our service to God, again, as we said, it's not just about doing well. We are dealing with people. We must have this long suffering of God. Meaning that we always do our best and we hope that what? People will turn back to God in repentance. After all, serving God is about saving souls. That's why what? We need to adopt ourselves with these virtues of God. So that we can be very patient with others. Now we look at verse
17.
Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Awe kumfumo yamu ya yaya iyishifwa iyishimoneka iyabalesa eka kuwe omuchinshi novukata omuyayaya. Amen.
So he said, let God alone be wise.
Adetekenles eka ale huama.
Let all honor and glory be given unto the Lord.
Aoneken omuchinshi novukata pelo kuriwene.
This God, Jesus Christ, is the immortal God. He is the King Eternal. He himself is one. I think this is a very important recognition.
That's
why we said we cannot be wise in our own eyes. So we hope that in all our service to God, we must learn to use the wisdom of God to deal with situations. So now, coming back to verse 16, here Paul observed that this is a pattern given by God to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So, this is like a pattern, meaning this is what God has said, what Jesus has said for him. So we find that he actually imitated the patterns of Christ. Quite clearly, whatever he did is within what? The patterns of Christ's pattern. I think it's important for us as well. In our service to God, which pattern do we follow? Do we follow our own patterns, our own ways of doing things? Or we follow the ways of Christ? Just like Timothy, he was told to follow the ways of Paul. Where did the ways of Paul come from? So the way of Paul came from Jesus Christ. So I think if everyone can follow the patterns as shown to us, then we find that our work shall be accepted, shall be acceptable to God.
Okay.
Right now, we move on here to verse 18 to 20. This church I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare.
Ukukonkomesha oku ndebika pali iwe we mwana wani Timothy umwabele pya kusesema ifyalole ukuri iwe ukuti emo uwile ubulwi usuma.
So Paul like command this Timothy to fight a good warfare. We know that this warfare is a spiritual warfare. A warfare that the naked eyes cannot see. To fight this warfare effectively, one needs to have faith and needs to have a good conscience. We need to have faith in, you need to believe in Jesus, believe in his word, and believe in his power, believe in his guidance. Meaning you trust in God. So at the same time, you need to have a good conscience. How can a person have a good conscience? You find that if whatever he does is right before God, is biblical, is truthful, then he has a good conscience. You know, like what we have said before, in our service to God, we are always put to the test. We face with a lot of challenges. We have mentioned three just now, isn't it? Can we overcome covetousness? Can we overcome pride? Can we overcome unholiness? If we can, then we have a good conscience. So we find that when we do work, we do not have fear. We are not afraid of being attacked. Sometimes it's very difficult to leave the church. Let's say if we've done a serious wrong, and eventually it surfaces, it comes to the surface. How are we going to teach the church? Very, very difficult. Especially when we want to rebuild or correct the church. People will point their fingers at you.
They
say, what about yourself? How can you teach me? When you cannot even teach yourself. When your conduct is worse than mine. Who are you to correct me? It becomes very difficult. That's why we need to have faith and a good conscience. Now verse 19 it says, some having rejected concerning the faith and has suffered shipwreck. The word faith here has twofold meaning. The first is about believing in Jesus. The second is about our beliefs. I want you to turn to Ephesians. We turn to Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians chapter 4.
We look at chapter 4 verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Okufika na kubukalamba ku mulingo wa wabu wa mushimbu wa mwisho wa kwa Kristo.
So the faith here refers to belief. So when Paul says that some has forsaken their faith, it means that some have gone astray from their belief. Or some has totally forsaken their belief. Now we turn back to chapter 1, verse 19. And as a result, some suffered a shipwreck. I feel that this is a very good description. Why is a ship, say capsized or suffering a shipwreck?
Why?
Very possibly that, you know, sometimes this ship could run over what? You know, the reef. In the oceans, you know, sometimes the ship run into this reef because the ship, you know, does not follow, you know, the direction, isn't it? So faith is like our direction.
It's
like a compass. Is it also? So it gives direction, isn't it? So if we forsake the faith, it's like we give up on direction. For sure our ship will suffer wreck. Now verse 20. Of whom are Arminius and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Vamos aba muri bene ni amenai na Alexandra abo natwera kuri Satana kuti wafundwe ukuleko ukuponta.
You find that those who blaspheme, they are the false prophet, but they are those who have strayed away from the truth. You find that they show no regards to men. In their heart they do not fear God. Their words are very blasphemous. They speak against God, they speak against the church. They attack the teachings of the church. These people have suffered shipwreck already. This was Paul delivered this to Satan. Okay? Right, any question?
Any question?
From verse 12 to verse 20.
From verse 12 to verse 20.
Verse 12 to verse 20. Any question?
Yes. So, what did he mean by giving them to Satan?
Delivered to Satan.
Oh.
Right. My understanding is this, okay? It's like this person is cut off from the church. To me, if a person is not of the church, if he is a baptized member, if he is cut off, where can he be? Surely he is in the realm of the darkness,
right?
This is how I look at it.
Yes, no one got a privacy. I'm Lukota. Hello, I pointed another side, the German. So, Palatia, who could have put in the eye of what you are with a foot in Kutong Pogranam, sir?
His question is if that person is with the church, can he present against God and against the church? Then he went out, then he comes back to the church. Will you see such a person?
That is already
baptized through the Holy Spirit. After the spring, went away out of the church, when he comes back, should you receive such a person? Or accept that person?
No, I think the church must first put in place a proper procedure. You know, if he is a leader, then we have to be very careful. You know, for him to come back is virtually impossible. If he has known the truth, if he has tasted the goodness of the Spirit, you know, and after blaspheming the church, blaspheming God, he ran away and now he wants to come back, it's difficult.
You
know, obviously the church is a public place. But if he comes back to cause further disruption, then we have to be careful. We must warn the church not to accept him. You know, if he truly repents, which is unlikely, then he must not do anything.
Da fui lá e stai cu
Dumnezeu. He stayed quiet in the church.
El care este totul.
You find that the works of Satan eventually is to attack the church and to attack God. We turn to Daniel chapter 7. We read verse 25.
Daniel 7:25.
Here he talks about the little boy. He shall speak pompous word against the Most High, against the Most High. Now you can think about this. How does he speak against the Most High? Obviously challenging the work of the Most High. Change the principle of the Most High. Speaking ill against the Most High. So you find that this is the work of Satan. I want to read Jude. This is similar to 2 Peter chapter 2, but we read Jude. By this speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like good priests, sorry, good beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves.
We read verse 16.
These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth press swelling words, flattering people to get advantage.
Abantu abakwirishanya abanyumwita abaya mwabera ikyalo nkumbwa kyabo no tumwa twabo tulanda fe amatutu muko.
Jude was warning the church against falsehood and the false prophets.
Yuda ales kolukuta pamulandu abakasamisha wapintu kyalwana ewe nakasimawo.
Now we read chapter 13
of Revelation.
Here it talks about the first beast that rose from the sea. We read verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months.
Nachocha pelwe akanwa akale sosa ifikalamba nefya miponto kairicha pelwe ulopaka wakubomba pamieshi amakumi yane na yabiri.
Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, blasphemed his name, his tabernacle, and those who sit throned in heaven.
Awe cha samine akanwa kachiko kukususula ifya niponto palilesa ukupontereshina lyakwe nuwikalo wakwe ekutila aba ikala mumulu.
So, you know, this beast speak against what? God?
Kucha ponteleshkulesa.
The Bible said blaspheme against
God. Kucha cha ponteleshkulesa.
Blaspheme his name? And those who dwell in
heaven.
So,
they're
evil. Any question on chapter 1?
Ebe kusho mui chapter 1.
When the Bible says don't eat and drink with such a person, it means that we must not have anything to do with him.
And if you
know that he is a blasphemer against God,
and then
why do you want to eat and drink with him? Unless he is related to you. Or he's your brother.
Verse 14.
And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
I will you kusenamina okwa shikuru fwe kwa filishe ukutinsha mwakamo nititikelo nogutumwa
We can understand that when Paul first came into the ministry work, he must be very thankful to God and knowing that he was a blasphemer before. Now we know that he wrote this after many years he had been in the ministry. You know, sometimes I wonder how is it that he was able to constantly feel that the grace of God was exceedingly abundant, in him. Just like when you first came into the faith. Obviously, you feel very moved, right? You are very touched. Because you have been chosen. Let's say you serve God for more than 10 years. And you have been through so much hardship and troubles. If you look at the suffering that he had been through, virtually his suffering was incomparable. No one is able to compare to his suffering. And yet this sense of thankfulness remain as strong as ever within him.
Hello, I am Uyomutsuma Wakutotila.
Why is it that he was always able to feel that God, you know, God's grace was so great in him? Sometimes we see a worker when they first came into the faith. Working very hard for God. After a while or after a period of time, we find that this zeal for God begins to dwindle or begins to die down. Why is it so? How come it is not the case that, you know, the longer, you know, they serve, the more fervent they become? To me, verse 14 is the answer. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. First, your faith in Jesus cannot change. Not only you must continue to believe in Jesus, you must continue to hold on to your belief. If you have a great experience with God, with Jesus, through your faith, by keeping the word of God, you find that your understanding of God's grace, grows deeper.
Here
Paul also says love. The more you sacrifice, the more love you shall receive in return. This is very important. If we do not have faith, meaning after many years of serving, we have not truly put the word of God into practice, then this sense of thankfulness will begin to die away. You will not feel that, you know, serving God after all is that good. You may even question yourself. Why should I serve God? Why should I believe in Jesus? Why should I follow the beliefs of the Jesus Church? You begin to question, definitely. That's why we need what? Faith and love. I want you to turn to this 2 Timothy.
Chapter 1.
Verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love. Can you see? He mentioned again in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, faith and love. Even when we talk about keeping the word of God, require our faith and love. This faith in God cannot change. You must continue to love me, continue to sacrifice, continue yourself. Then you will be able to maintain what this zeal in God. You find that he mentioned this many times, even in the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. What? No further question?
I didn't push on.
Oh, you say a silent prayer.
No, I'm tired.
Okay, Victor.
Now, what sort of people have been conserved back to the church whom Paul is speaking about?
He's asking this question, for what type of people should we be conserved or accept in the church?
After they leave the church.
After leaving the church. That person comes to accept some people.
No, you know, whatever, okay, I think it's important, yeah? You need to define what you mean by accept. There are different situations, okay? If someone has committed mortal sin, a mortal sin, you know, if he repents, of course the church will not drive him or her away. But he or she has the duty to listen to the instruction of the church. And if this person is not willing, and if the person comes back and causes more confusion, then we know that that is not true. He is not truly reconciled to God. In that case, you should make the church aware that this person can cause more trouble. So I think the bottom line is the person must repent. And must be willing to listen to the church. That's the bottom line. You know, if someone has blasphemed the church, if he is a worker, he has been trained, he received the Holy Spirit, and he, for some reason, he has gone out of the church, he blasphemed the church, and now he wants to come back. If he said he has repented, do you think we can still give him the task of a worker?
Can
you? You can't.
Huh?
For Paul, it's different because he did not know Christ then. Paul was before his conversion.
Nah,
he
pusa. And Bali is that. That is she when it's sa. It's she.
Okay. No? No question, we say a silent prayer.
Okay, come back.